Hey, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there, to all the men that are hoping to be dads maybe one day. I literally just got word from somebody after first service. They just found out that they are pregnant, and they're so excited about it. And man, I was just loving on them out there. So cool. It's so much fun, right? And it's such a good season. But I know Father's Day can be tough. Maybe you didn't have a good representation of a dad in your life. Maybe you've wanted to have kids of your own. You were never really able to. But you know what? I believe that we need godly men, godly fathers, but we also need godly men that are like fathers to sons that don't have dads or don't have that experience or don't have that. You know what I'm saying? So there's some men in this place today, whether you have kids of your own or not, man, I want you to know that God calls you to be a leader, right? God calls you to step up and lead, and he calls you to be a father to the fatherlessness, to the fatherless, right? That's what God did for us. He sent his son Jesus for us, and he is our father. When we were orphans, right, like God took us in and made us sons and daughters of God. And so, man, I'm so grateful for the men in the house today. And the message today is simply to encourage you, but also to challenge you to grow in your faith, to challenge you to step up and be the men that God has called you to be. So I'm going to pray for each and every one of us that even the ladies, the men, the kids in the place, we'd all get something out of this. And that God would speak to our hearts. So let's pray. Father God, I just ask that you would move in this house today, that your spirit would speak to somebody, speak to a man today, speak to a father, speak to a young man today. Maybe I don't know what it's going to look like, but what I do know today, Father, is that you want to speak to us. And so would you open up our eyes, ears, hearts, and minds to receive the word of the Lord today? We praise you. We thank you that you've already met us here in this place. Change somebody's heart. Change somebody's life today. It's your name we pray. Somebody shout, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, hey, like I said, it's Father's Day, of course, and it's amazing. It's a great day, and I don't know what you got planned for the rest of the day, but, man, I'm going to talk unapologetically to the men in the house today. Men, where are you at? Let me hear you. Come on now. Let me hear you. If you want to say amen today, by the way, all you got to do is just throw your rally towel up in the air. You know what I'm saying? Like, just throw this thing up here. Say, hey. Hey, we're gonna say amen that way. If you don't feel comfortable saying amen, you know, just throw this thing up. Maybe like, hey, I got you. Amen back to you, right? So, ladies, I am going to be talking to the men today. But if you want to say amen while I'm talking to your man, all you got to do is just give them a little nudge in the side. You know what I'm saying? Like, you better listen to that right now. Pastor Trevor's talking to you. You know, and men will be like, stop that. Somebody will be like, you need to listen to this, man. That's your way of saying amen today, all right? Here we go. So, the title of the message today is simply the Masters. Somebody say the Masters. I just made golf fans out of all of you. This is great, all right? So the Masters is a great tournament, and this is really what got me thinking about the title of the message. It is a huge golf tournament and recently won by a guy named Scottie Scheffler, okay? Scottie Scheffler is an amazing golfer. Okay, if you don't know golf, I'll give you a little backstory. But in 2022, he became the number one golfer in the world. Still got a long way to go to be at Tiger Woods level, okay? He's not there yet, but he's doing really well. And just 1 month ago, he won another jacket, a green jacket at the Masters, which is like the most prestigious, most watched, the best golf tournament in the entire world. And this green jacket is the most coveted prize in all of professional golf. If you win that thing, and you're in an elite club of professional golfers. And so becoming the world's best golfer, winning the Masters multiple times, and rising to this level of fame and popularity as fast, really, as he did. It was a very quick rise to fame. How many of y'all could imagine it could easily take over his life, right? It could easily take over his mind. Maybe there's an ego that could be built up. It just, you know, the pressure of being so famous, so fast, and maybe just having to perform at this high level could really take over everything in his life. And men, let's be real, we thrive on success, do we not? Come on, like, we thrive on success. We want to win, all right? I don't know any men that want to be losers, right? I want to lose. I'm a competitive guy. I want to win, all right? If I'm playing a game, if I'm playing a sport, if I'm playing basketball on those little tiny basketball goals that our kids have, you know, little plastic ones, I am dunking on my son. I want to win, all right? You know what I'm saying? I don't want to lose, okay? And so here's the deal. Many times our identity can become wrapped up in what we do and how we perform, rather than who we are in Christ, right? For Scottie Scheffler, it really does seem like that his identity is found somewhere else. He said this, "The reason why I play golf is I'm trying to glorify God and all that he's done in my life. So for me, my identity isn't a golf score. Isn't that good? Coming from the number one player in the world, I think that's pretty important. He's using his platform to say, hey, listen, my identity is not in what I do. My identity is not in how I perform. My identity is not found on the golf course, but my identity is found in Christ. My identity and what I care about, and it's all wrapped up not in my profession, but in my relationship with the God that loves me and with my family. That's what he cares about the most. And so I started thinking about this idea of just the Masters. And Scotty won the Masters, and it would be easy for the Masters to win him, if that makes sense. Scotty won the Masters, but the Masters has not won him. He plays golf, but golf doesn't play him. It doesn't own him. And his identity is not wrapped up in the golf course, but in his relationship with God and family. And so I started thinking about this idea. I was reminded about this verse in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything in this world. And he really is saying, I have one master, and that's Jesus Christ. Come on now, I'm not being mastered by anything else. Yet men are constantly mastered by a whole lot of things, are we not? Guys, we got to admit, a lot of times we're mastered by our jobs. We wrap our identities in what we do and how we perform in those jobs. We're mastered a lot of times by addiction. We struggle to stay pure and sober. Men are mastered by distractions. We're mastered by our phones and by media. And sometimes, man, I love a good game on the TV, but sometimes we are mastered by that thing, right? Sometimes it could become an idol, and we're mastered by friends and other relationships, and it's just distractions. We're mastered by emotions a lot of times. Man, sometimes we struggle with anger. Sometimes we struggle with impatience. We struggle with different emotions, and we can be mastered by them if you're not careful. And men are mastered ultimately by culture, and we let the world define what a man is rather than let God define what a man is. But I believe God calls men to be the masters instead of the mastered. Somebody say amen. Come on now. That's a good word right there. I believe God calls you to be a master, not to be the mastered. Men, you are called to lead. Did you know that? You're called to lead. And you, if you're mastered by these things that we just talked about, you will not be an effective leader. And yet this is what God calls each and every one of us to be. I want you to be a godly leader, an effective leader. God wants you to be a godly leader and an effective leader. And let me tell you, your family wants you to be a godly leader and an effective leader. And so today what we're going to do, men, I need you to say this with me. We're going to repeat this a few times today. But I need you to say, I'm the master, not the mastered. So say it with me. Say, I am the master, not the mastered. I am the master, not the master. There we go. Three things that men need to be the masters of. The first one is masters of discipline. Guys, we gotta be disciplined. Discipline is the ability to be consistent, to control your mind, body, and spirit and make them subject to the will of God. What is discipline ultimately? What is it? It's self-control, right? Self-control. This is what the Bible says about self-control in Proverbs 25, 28. It says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. In other words, you're all over the place. You're all over the place. You're leaving your guard down. You've been broken into and you're all over the place and you don't have any protection. And there's no walls. You're not guarded. You're not guarding your heart and guarding your mind. You're just all over the place. You got to have some structure. You got to have these walls and you have to have self-control. What do we know is that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Many times I think we jump over that one, right? It's like we talk about love, joy, peace, patience, right? What's the last one on the list? Self-control. Come on now. It's last, but it is not least. We need it. When you walk with God, one of the things that should develop within you is a greater ability to control your mind, will, and emotions and bend them to the will of God, right? It's through self-discipline. So there's two ways that we can be disciplined. Number one is by disciplining your body. You got to discipline your body. 1 Corinthians 6 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then we're supposed to honor God with our bodies. What does that mean? It means treat your body well. Take care of that thing. It is literally where the Holy Spirit resides. This is a body that God has gifted you with. And yes, this body one day, it talks about all through Scripture, this body one day is going to fade away. And our spirit will remain. But God has given us these bodies, and we got to take care of them while we have them. This is the home of the Holy Spirit, so keep the home in order. We got to work out, y'all. Come on now, somebody. Say amen. We got to work out. We got to work out. We got to eat some good food now. Mickey D's ain't going to cut it, right? You know what I mean? Like, it ain't going to cut it forever. You got to take that temple of yours for a walk around the block sometimes. You know what I mean? Like, get that temple moving, you know? Like, let's go. And Pastor Trevor, how is this spiritual? This isn't very spiritual. You're talking about working out and eating broccoli. That is not really a godly concept. Hold on a second. 1 Timothy 4:8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You're like, well, hold on. Now you're even proving my point more, Pastor, because it says physical training is only of some value, but godliness is the most important value. Just hold on. Bear with me. Working out, eating right, all of this is very, very important. Not because it in itself has any moral or spiritual value, but because taking care of your body allows you to be the godliest version of you that you can be. Let me show you. God calls men to take care of our families, does he not? We're to provide for our families, to take care of our families, to love our families. How can we do that if our bodies are falling apart? Now listen, I know there's some things you can't control. There's some health issues. I understand that. We'll talk about that in a moment. But what I'm saying is listen, we got to take care of ourselves in the best way that we can. Man of God, your family needs you at your best. Your family needs you at your best. They love you. They care for you. They believe in you. And I believe in you. Ultimately, God believes in you. And he needs you at your best as well. Listen, I want to be able to show up for my family when they need me. My wife tells me all the time. She's like, Trev, you got to eat right. You got to go work out. Because I want you here for a very long time. Do you not say that, babe? She says it all the time. She says all the time, I need you here. I want you to live a long life. Like, I got to go before you do. Like, you can't go before me. You know what I'm saying? Like, you've had that conversation before. Like, you got to be here for us. And I want to be able to show up for my family. Here it is. When I take care of my body, my mind is sharper. My mind is sharp. When my mind is sharp, I'm able to make better decisions. When I make better decisions, I can live a life that pleases and honors God. That's why we got to take care of it. So not only does your family need you at your best, but I believe God needs you at your best too. Why? Jesus took time to get away from the crowds, to rest and to recover, to take care of himself. Why did he have a Sabbath? Why did he take care? Why did God institute this idea of a Sabbath in the first place? Because Jesus knew that if his Father in heaven was going to send some people tomorrow that he needed to love and care for, pray for, he needed to heal, he needed to be able to be present with in that moment, Jesus knew that that was coming tomorrow. So today I have to make the decision to discipline myself, to rest, to recover, and to take care of myself so that when those people come to me, I will be able to be present with them and love them the way that my Father wants me to. That's why he did it. And so what if Jesus didn't take care of himself? Man, I think Jesus probably had a six-pack, okay? I'm not saying that all of us got to be bodybuilders, all right? Calm down. I'm not saying you got to go work out, you know, 12 times a week and, you know, be on this crazy diet, nutrition. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we got to take care of ourselves. Jesus probably had a six-pack, though, for real. Let's be honest. Like, do you imagine Jesus with a dad bod? I just don't see it. You know, I don't see it. Anyway, so... But what if he didn't take care of himself and he just got really cranky? He's just like real cranky one day. And they're out on the boat and Peter's trying to walk on the water. He doesn't have enough faith. And he's like, Jesus, help me. And Jesus is like, man, you don't got no faith. You can just drown, man. Like, for real. Like, I'm done with you guys. You guys are so annoying. You know, like, you never see him do that. Why? Because he took care of himself. He took care of himself. He rested. He recovered. And man, he had to deal with a whole bunch of junk from his disciples, did he not? He had to deal with a whole bunch of junk from outside people, from the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all this kind of stuff. And he handled it with such grace and dignity. Why? I believe it's because he took care of his body and his mind. Listen, I understand not all health issues are created equally. Some things are out of our hands. And there's a prayer. It's called the Serenity Prayer. Maybe you've heard of it. And it says this, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Isn't that good? Some things I'm not going to be able to change. But what I can control, I will take responsibility for. That's what I feel like we need to do. And I'm going to talk pretty bluntly here. Some of y'all need to quit drinking. It has mastered you. And you might not realize it, but everybody else does. You might not see it, but they do. You're like, I don't got a problem. You might. It's mastered you. Some of y'all need to quit smoking. It has mastered you. Some of y'all, like me and like many, need to quit the Whataburger. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's tough. It's tough. I know it's hard, but it's mastered you, right? We got to take care of ourselves. When you're training your body, you're not just training your muscles, but you're also training your mind. And it's so, so important. Men's mental health is not talked about nearly enough, right? I think it's come to the forefront in recent years, and it's very important. And so the second thing, discipline your body, but you also got to discipline your mind. Men struggle with addiction, struggle with self-worth, struggle with to cope with the pressures of family and of work and finances and kids and life. And I mean, there's a lot of pressure in being a husband and a father and a coworker or a business owner and whatever it is that you find yourself doing. It comes with a lot of weight. It's a lot. I can admit that. And sometimes the greatest battle that we fight and that you'll ever fight is the battle between your two ears. Sometimes the greatest battle you'll fight is the battle in your own mind. And 2 Corinthians says that we are to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What does that mean? Taking your thoughts captive means that I am the master of my thoughts. My thoughts do not master me. And yet, how many of you have ever felt mastered by your thoughts before? Let's be real. Let's be honest for a second. Man, I have felt mastered by my own thoughts sometimes. Like, no matter how much I don't want to be thinking these things, I don't want to have these thoughts in my head. These are either like evil thoughts, or they're thoughts of depression or anxiety or worry or fear or doubt, or thoughts of anger towards somebody else, or bad thoughts about myself, bad thoughts about God and who he is and what he does. Listen, no matter how hard you try, sometimes it feels like you cannot control those thoughts that are rolling around inside of your head. And I understand that. And taking back control of your mind, honestly, is the number one way to change your life. If you could change your mind, you could change your life, really, honestly. But here's the deal. A lot of times we think that this is something that we have to attain, that we have to struggle and we have to strive for. But this is something that God has already provided for you. 1 Corinthians 2 says, we have the mind of Christ. Notice it doesn't say that you have to try to get the mind of Christ. It says when you're in Christ, you now have the mind of Christ. It's yours. You have it. And another verse, it says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It says God has given you a sound mind. It's not something you have to try to attain, but he has already given it to you. But many times we don't receive it, and we're not declaring it. But sometimes I think people need to say, you know what? I'm struggling with my mental health right now, but God says I have the mind of Christ. I'm struggling with fear and addiction, anxiety, and all these different things right now. But man, God says that I don't have fear. I'm not a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. And I have been given a sound mind. And I declare that in the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we need to have that declaration, kind of an attitude about us. God promises I have these things, but I don't feel like it right now. So how do I take these thoughts captive that are rolling around in my head and make them obedient to Christ and change them to something better? Here's how you do it. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Here it is. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What is it saying? Life transformation is the byproduct of a mind renewed by God. If you want to change your life, you have to change the way you think. You have to change your mind. You have to change the way you think about God, think about others, and think about yourself. So renewing your mind and disciplining your mind, what is it at its core? It's the act of replacing bad thoughts in your mind with good ones. Ultimately, it's replacing the lies of the enemy with the truth of God's word. That's what it is. The enemy is speaking lies over you about who you are, about who others are, about who God is. Man, you need to replace those lies with the truth of God's word. This is how you do it. Listen, I've struggled with alcohol in the past. Like, this might be your story, but I'm not an alcoholic. He who is set free is free indeed. I'm free in Jesus' name today. You got to declare that thing. I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I'm a child of God. I'm going to declare that over my life. Failure doesn't define me. This business might have failed. I might have a failed marriage. I might have a failed relationship with my kids. I might have failed at this job I had, or whatever it is you might have failed in. But failure doesn't define me. You know why? Because God can take every bad thing and flip it around for good. And God, I'm going to believe you're going to turn this thing around for good in my life because you have a plan for me. God, I'm not weak. Don't count me out yet, y'all. Don't count me out. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? You see how we're replacing that thing. I can change my life because Christ says I can. He said I can do it. He made it possible for me to change. I don't have to stay stuck here, but man, I can move forward in Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody shout amen in the house of God. When your mind lies to you, you know that thought, you have it, you put that thing in prison and you replace it with the truth of God's word. Come on, men, I am the master. Come on, say it. Not the mastered. Say it, like we gotta say it loud. Here, ready? Say, I'm the master, not the mastered. That's it right there. Number two, masters of devotion. That's what God wants us to be, masters of devotion. We gotta be devoted to God, to family, and to the church in that order, okay? Notice I didn't put our work on there at all, okay? There's other things in there. Of course, we gotta do work. Of course, we have friends. Of course, we have all that stuff. But these are the things that God specifically talks about a whole lot. In that order, God, family, church, the community of believers. And so Mark 12:30, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And let me tell you today, I just want to reiterate, this world is in desperate need of godly men. Men that will lead and step up when times are tough, that will seek after the face of God, not seek after their own desires. We don't need another politician. We don't need another rock star. Man, we got some great athletes. I don't need another one, okay? I don't need another actor. No, we need men who love God, who love their families, who love their wives as Christ loved the church. Come on, who love their kids and will train them in the way that they should go and that will serve their church and community as well. We need some of those men in the house of God. That's who we need. I want to see a church full of men who are driving their families to church instead of their families dragging them to church. That's what I want to see. I want to see men who are lifting up their hands in worship and they're coming down to the altar for prayer. I want to see men who love their wives like Christ loved the church, like men who lead their children in the ways of God, not into the ways of the world, and men who serve others sacrificially and lift each other up and not tear each other down like it's so easy for us to do sometimes. Listen, I want to ask, are there any men in the room today that are devoted to God and their family and their church and to their community? Is there anybody in the place that's willing to serve, that's hungry for the presence of God, that says, God, I need more of you. I'm going to lead my family well. And it starts with me. It starts with disciplining my body. It starts with disciplining my mind. The Bible says that pastors and leaders, they won't even let you be a pastor and leader if you can't manage your own family. And you can't manage your own family if you can't manage yourself. It all starts with me. I got to learn to discipline me, discipline myself, manage myself, and then I got to manage my family, and then now I can be a blessing to the church and the community around me. So it says right here, Luke 16, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Saying no one can serve two masters. You got to eventually choose one. Right? Like, there's no sitting on the fence about this thing. So you can choose to serve the world. You can do that and all of its fading pleasures and stuff. And maybe some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Or you can serve God and it's up to you. It's your choice, but you can't serve both is what it's saying. And this is what Joshua 24 says. And I would hope this would be your declaration as well. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Come on now. My coworkers might not serve the Lord, but I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve God. My father left when I was young. But listen, I am devoted to my family. Like, I'm going to show my dad what it looks like to be a father that is devoted to my family and devoted to my kids. People say, you go to what church? And I say, I go to radical church. Why? Because we are radical for Jesus around there. Like, I'm devoted to God, family, and my church community. These are the things that we got to be devoted to. And so I would hope that there'd be some men that would echo that declaration from Joshua and say, you know what? I don't care what anybody else is doing. Even if your wife's not on board, I know I'm preaching to the choir a little bit today, but if your wife's not on board, your kids are not on board, listen, hey, we're getting up, kids, and we're going to church. Dad, I don't want to. I don't care. We're going. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I believe God needs some men who are leading their families in prayer, that are praying with their wives, that are praying along with their kids, that are leading Bible studies together with them, that are leading them in the ways of God. Men, we got to step up and lead in these ways. It is time to become masters of devotion. Someone say, I am the master, not the mastered. Last thing is, we got to be masters of demons. Masters of demons. You're like, where is this going? I think this might be the coolest point I've ever put on a screen. I'm not gonna lie, this is probably the coolest thing I've ever put on a screen. We gotta be masters of demons. What does that mean? There is a war going on in the spiritual realm. We cannot afford to let the demonic realm master us. We have to master it. And man, I'm just gonna be honest, it starts with you. It does. For far too long, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy our lives and our families. And we gotta step up and say, hey, not today. I'm not letting it happen. He's out for us. And man, we got to fight. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. It really is. In Acts 19, there were some men that were invoking the name of Jesus to try to cast out some demons, but they didn't actually have a relationship with Jesus. So they're trying to cast out these demons, but they don't really have this relationship with the Lord. And so they just wanted his power. That's all they were really going after. And so they come across this demon-possessed man, and this is what happens. Check it out. Acts 19, 15. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? I literally imagine the demon be like, and you are? You know, like, who is this guy? The demons didn't even know their names. And then the possessed men beat the living snot out of them. It's hilarious. They're like, we don't even know who you are. You have no authority over us. We're going to beat the snot out of you guys. This is awful. And so they leave them almost, they're almost dead. That's how much they beat these guys up because they had no authority and they had no power over the demonic realm. Listen, I want there to be some men in Radical Church. Oh, Lord Jesus. I want there to be some men around here that demons know your name. I want you to be a man that every demon in hell fears. When you wake up in the morning, Satan should be shaking in his boots. Oh my goodness, Jonathan's up for another day. Oh, Lord Jesus, what's going to happen now? This is not good. Anthony's up. He just woke up this morning. He's about to stomp on my head right now. This ain't good. Guys, this is going to be a tough day. Anthony's awake. David's awake today. Oh, Lord, what's going to happen today? Come on, amen, my friend. That's the kind of man that I want you to be, and we need those kind of people in our church. What does the Word of God say about this? Let's renew our minds for a moment, right? Let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind with the truth of Scripture. Here we go. He who is in me is greater than he who is in what? The world. God says in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. There are spirits who are trying to speak to you, to get in your ear, to get you to listen to them, to get you to walk away from your faith in God and accept maybe your old life or accept the sinful ways of our culture and our world. And someone needs to look right back at these demons in the spiritual realm and say, listen, you don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do because of what Jesus has already done. It's not you that does anything. It's not by your power, but it's by the power of God that we have authority over Satan and demons and the demonic realm. Listen, when Jesus gave his authority, this is real cool. I want you to catch this. He gave his authority. It says that 70 or 72 disciples, okay? This is what happens. He gives them authority over demons. It says the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. What does that mean? It means Satan has no authority in your life, y'all. Only what you give him. So don't give him an inch. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him an opportunity. You know what the Word of God says in Ephesians 4? It says, this is Paul writing, give no opportunity to the devil. Don't let him put his foot in the door. Don't give him a crack. You might have some cracks in your armor, man. We gotta shore this thing up. Make sure that Satan does have any opportunity. You're giving him an opening. You're wearing this faulty armor. And what I'm trying to do here today, especially for the men, is I'm trying to equip you with the right armor, which is the full armor of God. Some of you have been under the influence of sin, under the influence of Satan and his demons, and that's not how God created you to live. He calls you to live free, and he who the Son sets free is free, what? Indeed. Jesus came that you would have life and life abundant, not to be in bondage to sin, not to be in bondage to those addictions, not to be mastered by the things of this world, but to be in dominion in the world and to be masters in this world. Luke 10, this is right after. This is so cool. Catch this. So they say, wow, the demons have to, they even submit to us. This is crazy. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We'll close here in just a moment. But listen, I think this is so important because they were so stoked that the demons knew their names. They were so pumped. They're like, wow! Like, it's a completely different situation as the other guys. The other guys got beat up. The demons are like, I don't even know who you are. And these demons are like, oh my goodness, this person's here. This is not good. We got to leave. We got to go. The demons, they have to submit to you when you have authority in Christ. But you know what Jesus comes back and says? He says, don't be happy that the demons know your name. Be happy that God knows your name. That's great that the demons know your name. That's great that you're a mighty warrior in the kingdom of God. But ultimately, you better be happy that Jesus has your name written down in the book of life. And that when you get to heaven one day, he's going to be scrolling on his holy iPad. He's going to find your name in the book of life and say, wow, look at that. Here we go. Manuel's here. Welcome in. Come on into the kingdom of heaven. Come on in. Isn't that incredible? That's what it's all about. Listen, I believe that God calls us to be masters over a few things, for sure. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is what the Lord put on my heart. We're going to be masters of discipline, devotion, and masters of demons. But ultimately, guys, we are not masters of anything without Christ. And the ultimate master is Jesus himself. He gives us power and authority. Don't get me wrong. But all that power and authority, we got to remember where it comes from. It's not me that does anything. It's Jesus in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not in my own power, not in my own might, but it's through Jesus Christ himself. Listen, he is our master. He is our savior. He's our king. Without Jesus, we have nothing. The reason I wanted to go through this today, especially for the men, is we want to. God calls us to lead our families. He calls us to lead. But it starts with me, right? Who's the hardest person to lead? Hardest person to lead is me. And for you, it's probably the same way you might feel like that sometimes. The hardest person to lead is me. And yet, God calls me to lead my family, calls us to lead together in our church family, men, women alike. And we're all part of this church family. And we're all helping each other and mutually submitting to one another. And we're working out what marriage looks like and what parenting looks like and school and jobs. And we're balancing so many things. And ultimately, though, we have to remember, it starts with me. If I can lead myself, then I can lead my family. If I can lead my family, then I can lead in a greater way. And so that's why I put them in this order. You might not have caught it, but if you become a master of discipline, you discipline your body, you discipline your mind, you're able to make good decisions, you're healthy, you're in a good place. Now you're going to be able to be devoted to your family in the best way that you can. Devoted to God in the best way that you can. You're going to be able to serve the church and your community in the best way that you can. Why? Because you feel good. Your thoughts are taken captive, man. You're replacing those thoughts with the truth of God's word. Holy Spirit's filled you, man. And now you're able to make a difference. And now you're making a difference in this world. And now the demons are going to start knowing your name. But it's not going to matter, right? When they try to come at you, it's not a big deal. Because listen, I'm disciplined. I'm disciplined in the word of God. I read the word of God. It's a daily devotion to the Lord. I'm disciplined in prayer. I'm disciplined with my family. And every demon in hell might know your name and they might fear you, but ultimately I fear God. And I'm just glad that God knows my name. So would you stand with me today? The Bible says you can't serve two masters. You have to make that choice. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? And I just want to give the opportunity for somebody to say yes to Jesus today. To say, hey, I'm going to serve the Lord. I haven't been living for God. And I want to serve him. I want to be devoted to God, my family, and I want to live a life that is victorious. And listen, I hope that you haven't felt, especially men today, I've been talking to you, I've been challenging you, but I don't want some of these things. What can happen is is you go down this path of just beating yourself up, like, man, I'm not doing these things. I need to be better. Gosh, and you start getting upset at yourself, right? Listen, I don't want you to be upset at yourself and go down the path of depression and all this stuff. You can have a holy conviction, though, in your heart to be like, hey, I do need to step up. Like, there's some areas that maybe Pastor Trevor talked about. Maybe your girlfriend or your fiance or your wife hit you in the side a little bit, and you're like, I know, okay? Like, I know. Like, you know, they sound like the Holy Spirit sometimes, do they not? Come on now. It's the Holy Spirit speaking. Don't let it take you down this path of depression and of self-doubt and all this stuff. But man, let it lead you to say, you know what? I'm going to step up and I'm going to be the man that God calls me to be. And maybe there's somebody in this place today that you're just here and I don't know what you came in with. I just want you to know ultimately for everybody here that God loves you so much. He cares for you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And that's why we have this victory in Jesus that we're talking about. That's why I can talk this way, is because we have victory in Christ. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, all you got to do if you want to get right with God today, or you want to give your life to Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe you want to rededicate your life to him today. You got to recognize, hey, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. He is the ultimate master. I'm going to give my life over to him. He is my Savior. He is my King. He's my God. And he loves you so much. And he can change your entire life. He can transform your mind, and he can transform your life. I promise you. It'll be the best decision you ever make. And if that's you, you want to give your life to Jesus. On the count of three, would you just raise your hand and look up at me? I want to know who you are. I'm going to know who I'm praying with today. That's you. One, two, three. Raise your hand. Hey, I see you right here. I see you. Come on, I see you right here. Anybody else? Yes, I see you in the back. Yes. Anybody else? Just look up at me, and then you can put your hand back down when I see you. I see you back there. Yes, absolutely. Come on. Let's go. Kind of about 6-7 people giving their lives to Jesus today. It's incredible. Right here. Yeah, I see you, man, for sure. Hey, that's amazing. Give God praise, for sure. Jesus is calling you, and he knows your name. And he's writing your name in the book of life today. Come on, let me pray real quick. Father God, I thank you for those people that are saying yes to you, that are giving their lives to you. Help them in this new journey, Lord. When Satan comes after them, when sin is knocking on their door, that they would be able to have the discipline, the devotion to say no to the demons in hell and say yes to Jesus. I'm going to live my life for God. I'm seeking after him first. And man, I'm going to live a life that honors and pleases the Lord. And I want to be able to lead and do the things that God has called me to do. Now, thank you for these people today that are giving their hearts to you, God. Encourage them up, lift their spirits today, Lord Jesus. Set them free from their past, creating them a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit, Lord. We thank you. And I want to, if all the ladies keep your heads bowed for a second, men, would you look up at me real quick? I just want to talk to you for a moment. There's a lot of guys in this service today. I love that. I really do. I know I'm preaching to the choir a little bit today, and I've said this multiple times. I hope that you leave this place encouraged, knowing that God believes in you, that I believe in you. Listen, our church, these ladies here, they need you. Your families need you. Your kids need you. They need you to step up and be the man that God has called you to be. And we can do this, and we got to stick together. What does the Bible say? That iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. That's why we're starting Rad Men, because we need to get in community with one another. Sometimes it's hard. We don't want to talk about that. I get it. You know, some are a little bit more closed off than others. That's fine. But listen, we have to have a place and a space where we can get together as the men of God in this church and say, you know what? I am struggling and I need some counsel. I need some wise counsel. I need some help. Man, one of you guys, you gotta have been there before. Man, let's help each other out. Like, can you help me? We gotta be humble enough to do that. That's why we're starting Rad Men, okay? And I want you to be there this Saturday if you can. I understand it's just 6 days from now, but I want you to be there so that we can encourage one another. We'll worship together. We will pray together. We'll get to know one another. Man, it's gonna be a great opportunity. But I just want to let you know, our church loves you. We need you. We're grateful for you as the men and the leaders that God has had you to be. Amen? Would you put your heads down one more time? I want to pray for you guys. Father, I thank you for the leaders, for the fathers that are in this place today, for the men in the house. Wives and kids that are in the place, or if you're around a husband or a father or somebody means a lot to you, put your hand on them and let's pray for them. God, I pray right now that you call them up to a higher level of leadership and a higher level of love. That we would be men that love our families well, love our church well, love our God well. And Lord, maybe some of these men here are struggling today. Maybe some of them are dealing with things that they've never even talked with anybody about. I don't know. But Lord, I pray that this church and these men around us right now would be a place of healing and a place of hope. And that we would be able to sharpen one another, make each other better as men of God. Help us, Lord, to lead and love the way that you've called us to do. I thank you for the fathers that have done well, the fathers that maybe they're not even dads, but they have fathered a fatherless child. And Lord, I pray that as we look to you as the best father, the best example of what a father looks like, God, that we would become better fathers and better men, because our world needs godly fathers. Our sons and daughters need godly fathers that can lead them and guide them into truth and into righteousness. Lord, I pray that we would be those men today. Lord, we thank you. We love you. On this Father's Day, God, we celebrate you in Jesus' name. Somebody said, amen, amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. God is good.